Amen. Let's take our Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to continue with the third beatitude, or the Beatitudes. And these attitudes that Jesus introduced his Sermon on the Mount with, his stump speech, his this is what it means to be a kingdom citizen or a kingdom child. And I was working through this this week. I got to thinking about exactly how to introduce it, and I got to thinking about, you know, there are a lot of things that don't make any sense whatsoever. And what happens is we a lot of times we just kind of gloss over these things. They might not make any sense, but we just, since they don't, we just kind of go on to stuff that does make sense. For example, things that we might not even think about that really don't make sense until you really think about them. For example, if I transport something in a car, it's called a shipment. But if I transport something on a ship, it's called cargo. You ever thought about that? See, you never have you? That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Hopefully this sermon's going to make a little bit of sense. Because there are some people who walk out of here on Sunday morning and go, that made no sense whatsoever. So we're working on that. Okay, if you have a lot of money and you want that money to grow, you don't want it to go down, you want it to grow, right? So you're going to invest it. Who do you take it to? You take it to a broker. That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? You're going to trust your money with a broker? If someone calls you a wise man, that's good, right? But if someone calls you a wise guy, that's bad. Isn't that interesting? Wise man means one thing. Wise guy means exactly the opposite. But if you were to ask me, what's the chance that this sermon's going to make sense, I might say, well, it's either a fat chance or a slim chance. Fat chance and slim chance mean the same thing. Wise guy and wise man mean opposite. See, those things just don't make any sense. If I were to tell you that there are over 300 billion galaxies in the universe, and each one of those galaxies has over 300 billion stars in them, you would believe me. But if I were to tell you that this desk down here has wet paint, you'd have to come up and touch it just to find out. You wouldn't believe that. See, those type of things don't make any sense whatsoever. I'm trying this material out on you folks in the first service, so when we get to the second service, we'll have it modified by then, and it'll be good, all right? So if you want it good, you're going to have to come back then. A couple other things. In World War II, the Japanese, by the time the end of the war came, they were losing the war, and so they got their pilots, they put them on planes, and they used them as kamikazes. A kamikaze pilot would, basically a suicide pilot that would fly his plane into a ship. Interestingly, every one of those kamikaze pilots were wearing crash helmets. That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? Okay, a couple of more. Your feet smell, your nose runs. And right now you're saying, Brother Greg, where do you come up with this stuff? Hey, it's just one final thing that doesn't make any sense at all. The gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth, or the meek. And as we go through this sermon, I'm going to talk about the difference between gentle and meek. This is the third beatitude. And if you just take a minute to think about it, it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. In fact, because it makes no sense, for the most part, we just kind of gloss over it. In fact, most of these Beatitudes, that's what we do with, because we really don't know what to do with them. The gentle are blessed. And that word blessed, remember, means soul contentment. Those who are gentle or meek, they find soul contentment. Why? Because they will inherit the earth. Now, beloved, that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. And in a couple of different ways. First of all, if we were to put ourselves back in the shoes of those folks that first heard Jesus say this. So I want to take you back for just a second. And Jesus is sitting on the side of the hill, and you're sitting here on that hillside. Jesus is up above us, and he begins his Sermon on the Mount. And we're anxiously awaiting his words. And we are Jewish people. We are Israelites. We are a very proud people. In fact, we've got a long history. Our history goes all the way back to Abraham, who came out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he brought his family with him, and God promised him this land. And then Moses, who led the children out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, and then Joshua, who conquered the land, and then King David, and in King David, we came to the height or the pinnacle of the power of Israel, and Solomon in all his splendor. At that time, the nation of Israel was the greatest kingdom on the face of the earth. And it stretched, David's kingdom stretched all the way from the Euphrates River, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, all the way down from Egypt, all the way up and north, about as far as you could go. I mean, it was the greatest kingdom in that part. And these people had this proud heritage. And you're sitting there and you're listening to this, and you have this history and you have this heritage. And your religious leaders have been telling you all along, hey, we've run into some hard times here, you know, the Babylonian captivity and all of that. And then we came back, and Israel was just kind of a little backwater nation at that point. And we got our independence back under the Maccabees for a little while. But then the Romans came along. And for the last 100 years or so, these people had been enslaved by the Romans. They were, Israel was a possession of Rome, and all these people were just servants of Rome. But our religious leaders have been telling us, but listen, God hasn't abandoned us. In fact, he's going to send his Messiah, Mashiach. He's going to come, and he's going to free us. He's going to bring freedom to the captives, and he's going to bring wealth to the poor and all of these things. And he's going to restore the glory to Israel. And for 400 years now, we've been waiting for that. We've been told this over and over again. The scriptures say it. And we're waiting for the Messiah to come. For 400 years, there hasn't been a prophet come along, and everything has been kind of quiet. But then all of a sudden, this man named John burst on the scene. And he was a baptizer. And he was like an Old Testament prophet that we hadn't seen in 400 years. And he wore, he wore these camel skins and ate locusts and wild honey. Man, he was just a weird guy. But he was saying, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. And so the people just flocked down there. Maybe you were one of those who would have flocked down to see John the Baptist. And you heard him preach. And you were so excited because he said, the time has come. And then this man named Jesus came along. And John looked at him and said, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's him. That's the Messiah. That's the one we've been waiting for. And so now for some time, you've been following Jesus. And you've seen his power. And you've seen his authority. You've seen him heal the sick. You've seen him raise the dead. You've seen him take just five little loaves of bread and two little fish and feed over 5,000 people, maybe up to 20,000 with wives and children, all those things. So you know he has the power. You know he's a son of David. And so he fits the mold. He's the Messiah. Maybe this is the Messiah. And so now you're waiting with bated breath how he's going to lay it all out. This is how we're going to restore the kingdom. This is how we're going to get rid of the Romans. This is how we're going to do all these things. And then he gets up there and he says, it's the gentle, it's the meek who are blessed. Because they're the ones who are going to inherit the earth. I mean, it's bad enough he started out with poor in spirit. You got to be destitute before God. Then you'll get the kingdom of heaven. And then he talked about mourners. Those who mourn are blessed because they'll be comforted. And now he says the gentle or the meek are blessed because they will inherit the earth. That doesn't make any sense. Because we know that's not the way this world works. It's power, it's boldness, it's military might, it's authority. That's how you're going to get the earth. That's how you're going to conquer everything. It's not meekness. Because meekness is weakness. And that's not the way you inherit the earth. See, this made absolutely no sense. By the way, it not only didn't make any sense, it offended them to the point that they ended up crucifying Jesus. Because you can't have a gentle or a meek Messiah. And so they had to get rid of him. See, this makes no sense. And you know, it's not just that those folks back then it didn't make sense, but let's be honest about it. It doesn't make any sense to us either, right? The gentle are blessed. They'll inherit the earth. I remember when I was a kid, there was a beer commercial. And the beer commercial, there were a lot of beer commercials, obviously, but one of the commercials, one of the slogans on the commercial was this: you only go around once in life, you've got to grab for all the gusto you can get. Remember that? You got to reach out and get it. You want something, you reach out and take it. I remember another TV show. I used to watch a little bit of TV. There was a show called Dallas. Remember that one? With the Ewings. And the patriarch was a guy by the name of Jock Ewing, and they had an oil company, and Bobby was his son. And one time Bobby was running the company, and he was upset because now Dad was stepping back in. And Bobby said, "Dad, you gave me the power to run Ewing Oil." And Jock said, "If I gave you power, I gave you nothing. Power is something you reach out and take. And that's the way of the world. You've got to reach out and take it. If you want it, you grab it. You don't just sit around and wait. Meek and gentle and mild, that's not the way things work in this world, and that certainly is not the way it works in our culture. The world belongs to the powerful. The world belongs to the rich. If you're going to inherit anything, it's going to be because you reach out and take it. And this is what people aspire to today, to wealth and power and glory. And all you have to do is just turn on the television or look in the newspapers or whatever. This is what folks are looking for. So these words of Jesus make absolutely no sense. And so what do we do with them? Well, most of the time what we do is we just kind of gloss over them and go on to something else. So when Jesus says the gentle are blessed for they will inherit the earth, okay, well, whatever, Jesus. Now let's get to the good stuff. Okay, so what I want to do with you this morning, if you'll just allow me the next few minutes, just kind of unpack this beatitude. And I'm going to do it from the backside. We're going to look at it actually backwards just a little bit. But what does it mean, or how do you make sense out of the words of Jesus that in a cultural context make absolutely no sense at all? First of all, notice inherit the earth. What did Jesus mean when he said they will inherit the earth? Well, the key word here is inherit. Now watch this. Underline that word in your Bible, inherit. Okay? Now to understand this, you got to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. You know, we've been preaching through Genesis in here for the last year or so. And remember, there's a guy named Abraham. And Abraham over there in Ur of the Chaldees, God called him and said, "Abraham, I want you to come take a walk with me." And so Abraham began to walk with God, and God finally led him to a place called the land of Canaan. All right? So it was the land of Canaan because the Canaanites owned it. It belonged to them. And Abraham was just what was called a sojourner, or he was just a visitor there. He was a nomad. He had tents, and he never owned anything. In fact, he lived there over 100 years, and by the time he died, the only thing he owned was a burial plot in which his wife had been buried, and then he was buried in it, and later on his son, and then his grandson, and some other folks. So after 100 years, all he owned was a burial plot, but God had said, "I'm going to give you this land." But he never owned it. And then he passed his goods, the things that he did own, passed down to his son Isaac, and then all that was passed down to Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Remember what happened to them. They end up going off to Egypt. And they start out as 70 and they come out as 2 million 400 years later. And they still don't own any land. And Moses leads them out. But he's taking them to some place. And remember where he was taking them? It was the promised land, right? Okay, so he's taking them to the promised land. They end up detouring for about 40 years around Mount Sinai and out there in the wilderness. And finally, the time has come, and Jacob takes over, and Jacob leads them into the promised land, and they end up conquering the land and driving out the Canaanites, and then they divided it all up, okay? So there's 12 tribes, and so they divided it by tribes. So Judah got some, and Benjamin got some, and Simeon got some, and Dan, and all the different tribes, they got some. And then each tribe divided their part up by clan. And so each clan and each tribe got a little part, and then each clan divided up their part by family. And so every family got a part. And you know what they called that? They called it their inheritance. It was their inheritance. The land was their inheritance. And it became so important to them that they passed it down from generation to generation in the same family, because the inheritance for them was everything that God had given them, everything that God had promised. The inheritance were all the promises of God kind of wrapped up together. And they were so important that, you know, you see things like in the Old Testament, for example, there was a king named Ahab, and he saw a vineyard. He wanted that vineyard, but it was owned by a guy by the name of Naboth. And so he went to Naboth and said, "Hey, man, I'd like to buy your vineyard. I'll pay you for it. I'll give you a good sum for it." And Naboth said, "I can't sell. It's my inheritance. It's what God has given me. All the blessings of God, see, are wrapped up in the inheritance." That's what that word means. From a biblical standpoint, or from an Israelite standpoint, to inherit the earth meant to receive from God all the things that he had ever promised, all the good promises of God, all the blessings of God, all of those things that God gives to his people. That's wrapped up in that word inheritance. So to inherit the earth, when Jesus said these folks are going to inherit the earth, what he meant by that was he said you're going to receive, the meek or the gentle are the ones who are going to receive all the promises of God, all the things that God said he is going to do, all the goodness of God poured out upon his people, everything you've ever longed for. That's the inherit the earth. That's what that means, okay? Now, who's going to inherit the earth? Well, he said, the gentle will. Or the King James or some of the other translations translate this, the meek. But meek, I don't think is a real good translation of this word, because meek is kind of carries some negative connotations for us. When you think of the word meek, what do you think of? Weak. You know, somebody who's meek is weak. In fact, I looked this up in the dictionary, and the dictionary defines meek as deficient in spirit and courage. And so somebody who's meek, that's not, if you were to say that somebody's meek, you're not necessarily saying anything positive about them. You're saying there's something deficient about them. In fact, most of the time when we think of meek, we think of weak, that is somebody who lets other people walk all over them. You're not going to stand up for yourself or speak up for yourself. You're just meek and lowly. But this word that's translated here, gentle, in the Holman Bible, meek in the King James, means anything but weak. In fact, the word, the Greek word here is praes. And it's a word that's used to describe a horse that has been tamed for saddle and bridle. Let me just tell you a little story. When I was a kid, we had horses. And one of our horses was an albino mare, and we called her Lady. And we had some neighbors that had an Appaloosa stallion. And that stallion was actually a registered stallion. His official name was Sully Sundown E. And so Dad set it up. I don't know exactly what he had to pay. I don't know that he had to pay anything because he was friends. I don't know exactly how this worked. But anyway, one time we took Lady down to visit Sundown. And they did their thing, and Lady became pregnant. 11 months later, Lady gave birth to a little filly, a foal, a little filly. And she became my horse, and I named her Sunup. Now, Sunup was basically my pet from the moment she was born. I mean, I was right there when she was born, and I raised her. And very soon after she was born, we put a halter on her so that she would begin to get used to having something on her head. And then as she grew up, we just slowly trained her to be ridden. Because Dad said, you don't want to teach a horse to buck. You know, when you watch the old Westerns, if they had a horse that they wanted to tame, they would just throw a saddle on it and then jump on it, and it would buck around for a while. And you might get bucked off, get back on it. And then finally, when the horse got tired, it would stop bucking, and then you'd ride it around. Dad said, that's not the way to do this. That's not what we're going to do. We're going to train this horse so it'll never buck. It'll never know to buck. And so as Sunup grew up, First of all, I had the halter on her and lead her around. And when I'd ride Lady, well, I'd lead Sunup along with me. And then we'd put a little blanket on her back so that she would kind of get used to feeling something on her back. And then finally, when she was old enough and strong enough, we put a saddle on her back. And she didn't like it at first because horses aren't naturally inclined to have somebody ride them or have something on their back. But finally, she got used to the saddle. And then we put a bridle on her without a bit and then a bridle with a bit. And we started training her that way. And then finally, the day came that I got on her back and I rode her. And she didn't buck. She didn't know exactly how to go. I had to teach her to rein. But after a while, she got that. One day, I was out riding her. Not too long after I first rode her, I was out riding her one day, and she just stopped. And her ears were plastered flat against her head backwards, which is not a good sign. And I began to look around. I thought maybe she saw a snake or something, but there was no snake. And so I was just kind of like, okay, what's going on? And all of a sudden, she just jumped straight up in the air. I mean, she jumped up in the air. I grabbed on the saddle horn, held on with all my life. She came down up again a second time, came down up again a third time. If she had gone up a fourth time, I'd have gone off. There's no doubt about it. But she stopped. And she was shaking, I was shaking, the earth was shaking, something was shaking anyway. And so we were just sitting there shaking for a few minutes. And finally she quit shaking. And her ears kind of went back again. And I said, okay, are we done? And we went on our way. She never bucked again. That was the only time she ever bucked. She never even knew how to buck, but that one time, okay? But anyway, what that whole process was, we were breaking her to the bit and saddle. Now, we weren't breaking her back. We weren't breaking her leg. What we were doing, we're breaking her will so that she could come under the control of the rider, okay? Now, a horse that is broken to bit and saddle is not a weak horse. She was a very strong horse. She was a big horse. Very, very strong. There was nothing weak about her. But she was broken to the bit and saddle. So now she was under the control of the rider. A horse that has been broken and is now under the control of the bit and rider. What do you call that horse? Gentle. It's not weak. It's power under control. And so when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, blessed are the gentle, he wasn't saying those folks who let folks walk over them. He was talking about people who have their strength and power brought under control. Under control of who? Under control of Jesus. In fact, if you want to understand what this word gentle means, all you have to do is look at Jesus. Let me give you a verse. It's in Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus is talking to people like you and me. And he says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. All of you, he says, take up my yoke. Now, a yoke is something you put on an ox to control him, right? to put them together, and then it begins to work together. So Jesus said, take my yoke and learn from me. Now watch this. Jesus is saying, learn from me. What can we learn from you, Jesus? He says, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. That word gentle, same word Jesus used back in Matthew 5:5. Same word. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. And by the way, I'm meek. Now, was Jesus weak? No way. Jesus was God in the flesh. He could have called down 10,000 angels. Man, Jesus spoke and the wind and the waves obeyed him. Jesus had unlimited power, but his power was under control. And this is what Jesus meant when he looked at people like you and me. And he said, you're blessed if your strength is under my control, because you will receive all the promises of God. You will receive. You will inherit the earth. Now let's put these things together. So you've got blessed. Blessed means to find soul contentment. He says the gentle or the meek find soul contentment, for they will inherit the earth, or they will receive all the promises of God. Now, beloved, there's not too many people that understand what this means. In fact, most of us don't even try because it makes no sense, because our culture works exactly opposite from this. It's not the gentle who receive, it's those who reach out and grab it. And so what we do, and most of us will spend our whole life working to amass something. We're going to get it for ourselves, and we're going to amass it for ourselves, and then we're going to spend it for our enjoyment. And let's just be honest, as a culture, we are the richest people in the history of the world, and yet there is more discontentment and dis-ease among us than ever before in the history of the world. We've got more stuff to distract us and to keep us entertained, and yet there's less happiness and there's less joy than ever before. There's no peace. There's no satisfaction. And so Jesus turns all this upside down. He says everything that you've been striving for is an illusion and it's a lie. It's not the rich and the famous and the powerful and the politically connected and those folks who are going to get what they're looking for. It's the gentle. It's those who come under the control and the power of God Almighty. When Jesus comes into your heart, when Jesus is your master, when you come under the control of Jesus, then what happens is you begin to find everything you're looking for in this life. You will inherit the earth. So my question for you this morning is, are you gentle? Are you meek? You say, well, yeah, Brother Greg, of course I am. I mean, I'm a good person and I treat people nice and I don't scream and holler and I kind of live on an even keel and I try to do right. But folks, I'm not talking here about something that comes natural to us. See, it's not natural for a horse to submit itself to the bit and the saddle. See, you can be a stallion or a mare out there, but not let anybody put a saddle on you. And you can be just as gentle as can be till somebody tries to put that saddle on you, see? Right? And then Jesus comes along and says, let's saddle up. Because I want you to go here and do this, or I want you to do that. Oh, no. Hold on just a minute, Jesus. See, that's my question. And remember the progression here of the Beatitudes. See, it begins with poor in spirit. That is destitute before God. In other words, you can't have the kingdom of heaven. You'll never see the kingdom of heaven. You'll never come to God until you come to him completely and totally destitute. Nothing of myself I bring, only to the cross I cling. So it begins with poor in spirit. Jesus said, they're the ones who find soul contentment because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he said, and then those who mourn. All right? So first of all, you start as poor in spirit. And what that leads you to do is mourn over what? Over sin. And so you begin to be broken over your sin, and you come to him, and he says you will be comforted. And what that leads to is a desire to submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what we're talking about here. Being gentle means submitted to the control of Jesus. Not just being a nice person. Not just going to church on Sunday. Not just having some religious stuff that you do or doing good things. We're talking about being under the submission or the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be gentle. And I just ask you again, are you gentle? Because you see, beloved, just like that horse, none of us like to be saddled, because we're all sinners. And we've all come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But Jesus says, I tell you what, if you'll just come and let me put my yoke on you. Come on now. If you'll just take my yoke, you'll find exactly what you are looking for. So my question to you this morning is, have you ever submitted your life to Jesus Christ? If you have ever given him your life and allowed him to take control, you've taken your hands off, and now he's got the saddle and he's got the reins in his hands. And so if he guides this way, that's the way you go. If he guides that way, that's the way you go. Because you are under the control of Jesus. This is what Jesus meant when he said, the gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. They'll find everything they're looking for and more. Father, I pray that you would help us today, Lord, to take your yoke, to not be a people who stubbornly resist what you're doing or what you want to do. God, I pray that you'd help each one of us to take our hands off our own life and just willingly submit to you. I know, God, it's counterintuitive. It doesn't make any sense. We think that if we're going to get anything, we've got to get it for ourselves. When all the while you're telling us, if you'll just submit to me, I'll give you everything you've ever longed for. God, help us today, Lord, just for that truth, that counterintuitive truth, that thing that makes no sense on a human level, Lord, just help it penetrate our hearts and our minds, so that we might know you and know that we know, Lord, and find that life and that contentment and that joy and that peace and everything else that you've promised us. Lord, help us today to be gentle, in Jesus' name.